Revelation 2. Okay, Revelation 2, verse 12. Okay, Book of Revelation is a parallel with Daniel. Daniel's name means my God is judge, and Revelation shows that Jesus Christ is the judge. And verse 12, we're going to look at a church back in those days called, it was at Pergamos. All these churches here, seven of them, all these churches today are in Muslim territories. They're not in existence pretty much. They might get going again during the tribulation time period. Verse 12, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Obviously the Bible, obviously Jesus Christ. It's a very unusual church. It's a weird setting. "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, hast not denied my faith." Where Satan sits? So this shows that, yeah, the devil can take up residence in a place, and yes, it can be right in the middle of Christians. That's unusual. "Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea. Help us to be overcomers, overcoming especially the doctrine of Balaam. Help us to understand what it is and what we can do to be the overcomers in this matter. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there are two doctrines mentioned there. Doctrine of Balaam, doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Okay, these seven churches were in existence many years ago. And these seven churches also seem to portray a general attitude of the church throughout the church time period. And they also seem to be churches that will be in existence in the tribulation again. Okay, because Revelation, like many of the Bible prophecies, have a dual application. And chapter 2 and 3 is mainly about church or churches. And then chapter 4, it seems like the churches are gone. Then he goes into the tribulation. But there's still some significance here with the doctrine of Balaam. What is that? It's associated with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, verse 15, which God hates. What is that? Okay, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is, Nico means to conquer, and Laetans or laity, okay, would be the common people. And so it's a general idea that you have the clergy and the laity, almost like a caste system, where the laity are in bondage to the clergy, because the clergy has an advanced knowledge, because they understand the original autographs, which they've never seen. And the only way that you, the laity, can really learn the truth is through the clergy. And so the clergy is in an elevated position, and if you doubt that, just ask them, they'll tell you. And that's a doctrine it says God hates. And the reason why that is that when the clergy is deceived about something, then it's almost automatic they're going to deceive everybody who thinks that this elevated, advanced, wise, all-knowing, spiritual, godly person can't be wrong. And if you doubt that, just ask some of these guys. I was talking to a guy, NIV guy, years ago, And he's asking me questions about the King James. And I looked at him, I smiled, and I said, "Here, let me tell you what your attitude is. You know the originals. Therefore, everybody in your church has to depend on you because you're the only one with the advanced information to know the originals, right?" And he admitted it. He admitted it. I was kind of surprised he admitted it. Okay, but that's the doctrine of Nicolaitans. Now, what that does is that leads into the doctrine of Balaam, where Balaam was a spiritual leader, and he was definitely wrong, and he led a bunch of people into error. And that's what the people are at the doctrine of Balaam, and the doctrine, the Nicolaitans, is where the clergy's wrong. Many years ago, there's a man named William Tyndale, probably is responsible for giving us an English Bible, or at least one of the first ones. And he was sitting at a meal with a family that invited him. Plus, they had a couple priests there, Catholic priests, and they were very, very upset with him because he was putting the Bible in the vulgar tongue. And Tyndale just smiled and said, "There's going to be a day where the common plowboy is going to know more Bible than you." Well, that's me. I'm a common plowboy. Okay, that's how I was raised. And anybody that can read sixth grade English in this book can know the book better than any priest. Which really ain't saying much because they don't know much book. Okay, but it's the idea of the common. Now, the doctrine of Balaam of verse 14 obviously must be a problem in the church because that's why he brings it up. Okay, it operates under the idea of the doctrine of Nicolaitans, where he gave counsel to the Israelites of Numbers 22 and following, and it led to their death. And in fact, it led to his death also. He died as a result of it. Now, this idea of Balaam, if you're in Revelation, if you back up to Jude, verse 11, there's no chapters, it's just got 25 verses. And anything from Hebrews to the back of your Bible doctrinally will be prophetic in nature, generally speaking. But Jude verse 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." So he's taken three Old Testament examples, and there's Balaam, an error. So it must have been a third baseman of the baseball team. Balaam, Bezor, Balak, Baal, Beelzebub, Beatnik, Beatles. I mean, you got all them bees in there. Okay, but it was an heir of Balaam. Now, if you back up a few more letters here to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 is another mention of Balaam, this guy. And verse 15, he says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the error of Balaam, the son of Bozor, Bozo the clown, or Bozor, who loved the wages of righteousness. Notice he loved the wages of righteousness. It didn't say he loved unrighteousness. He loved the wages of them. And then, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. There's a common saying. Maybe what a wife calls her husband sometimes. Okay, but the donkey back in the Old Testament, or as they say in Pennsylvania, donkey, like monkey, talked to Balaam, and the funny thing is he answered it. Okay, and so there's a mention of him. And then he also used Balaam also in multiple places in the Old Testament as an example to the Israelites about don't follow this guy. Don't follow this belief, his error, his way. And it eventually became a doctrine. And so if you would go back to Numbers 22, and I'll give you, here's the story, and we try to discover what was it that led Balaam down this road of deception, which led a bunch of people down the road of deception? And it's, we're going to discover it is always something small and minor. Okay, now if we get a very close reading of this, we'll pick it up. What's going on? You know, the road to destruction always follows a series of subtle steps of compromise. There is no kid at 5 years old that thinks, I think I'm going to become a serial killer. It just doesn't happen like that. Okay? It is always a series going down. If you see somebody that's got their whole fish and tackle box on their face and they've got all the ink and the whole county on their body, that didn't happen just one morning. They decide, oh, I'm going to be like this and be gothic. You know? No, it is a slow, progressive thing down, and progressive is the right word. It's going down. Down that path. You'll never read a book in the bookstore, The Mother of a Serial Killer and How He Became One. That's not going to be written about. A person who ends down this road of destruction never thought that the day that they made this little compromise and this little compromise and this little one, that it led down that road. Now, down that road, as a person travels down that road, we're not saying that if they make this mistake, they're going to end up down there. Down that road is a series of billboards, and some will be warnings from God, some will be more temptations of man, deeper and deeper temptations. Okay, but if they stay on that road like Balaam did, he ended up getting killed in battle. So there's a background we want to look at. Now this guy named Balaam was used as an example in multiple cases in the Old Testament. And then he's used in the New Testament. Now Numbers 22, let's give a little foundation as we read this. Okay, we understand that Balaam is dealing with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel under the Old Testament covenant, okay, as a corporate body of people, as a nation, was considered a son of God, firstborn son of God, and was considered the wife of God. Isaiah chapter 50 mentions about a divorce that God divorces Israel. Okay, Jeremiah 3 said that God gave that bill of divorcement to Israel. So in the Old Testament, a corporate body of Jews was the nation of Israel. That was a select, chosen position by God. Now that doesn't mean that if a Jew's apostate in this Jewish body that he remains within that covenant. No, as an individual in the Old Testament, they did not have eternal security as an individual. As a nation, Israel has an everlasting covenant, and no, God is not going to give that to the white Anglo-Saxon race. That's Israel. Now, not all of Israel is Israel. So there's a bunch of counterfeits within the body of Israel, but the Jewish remnant, the believing remnant, are the ones who are going to inherit the covenant or inherit the promises. Now, in the New Testament, Israel as a body of people parallel a New Testament individual, born-again believer, where they have an everlasting covenant, shall we say, eternal security as a nation. We as individuals, as born-again children of God, or whoever's born again, have an eternal security with God. Okay, that's a parallel. Now, the doctrine of Balaam, something that they succumbed to in the Old Testament, unfortunately, is just a lot of things a lot of Christians are succumbing to in the New Testament. Was it their mindset, oh, we're on the covenant, so we can just do what we want and get away with it? And God says, no, you're not. So that's the same mindset that a Christian sometimes might have in the New Testament. So where's all this start, though? Where's that beginning step down this road of compromise? Well, obviously, it was in Balaam's heart. He had a lust for prestige and money, fame and fortune. He had a desire for that. Now, that led him down this path. So, Numbers 22, I just kind of want to read down through the narrative and see if we can see where he made his first step down. Obviously, the first step down was his heart. Okay, but as far as an outward step that we could see where he went wrong. Numbers 22, verse 1. The children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side, Jordan by Jericho. Okay, that's modern-day Jordan, just north of Saudi Arabia, okay, along on the east side of the Jordan River. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Lord Israel had done to the Amorites. So they had heard, they had their scouts out, they had heard about the battles, they heard that Israel's wiping them out, they got 2 to 3 million people, they got 600,000 men in an army, and so plus God's on their side, and so they really got something going on. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, obvious, because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel, obvious. Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us. Now, we'll see, I'll point out certain common sayings, because the Bible, meaning the King James Bible, is a very common book. It's far more advanced than anything that we can ever imagine. And there are common sayings that stem from the Bible. So when they said right there, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. What are they saying? They said, we're going to get licked. I mean, we are going to get it. So they're obviously afraid. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, of Bethor. Now this Balaam guy, I don't know, he's a weird character, unusual character. He was some type of a soothsayer. He had some type of ability to foretell things, and he was so well known that whoever he cursed, it was cursed, and whoever he blessed, they were blessed. Now I don't know what side of the fence this guy's on, if he's on the devil's side or if he's God's side, or God jumped over and started talking to this guy because God did. And I would dare say that he's on the devil's side, but yet God's talking to him because God has taken an interest in Israel. So this guy has very unusual capabilities in the spirit world. So Balaam, which is by the river of the land of the children of Israel, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now. Okay, now, since the Bible is a legal document, come now, anybody that's been in court have seen that most court documents, after the title, the first two words you'll read is, come now. Often they will be uppercase, come, now. Sometimes they switch it, now come, okay, or now come so and so. And so this is a legal document that this Balak has drawn up, so it's a very legal document. It's got a seal of Balak, it looks really impressive. He's got some ambassadors, and so this makes Balaam feel like a big shot. Man, I'm a big shot. The big shot is you. And so he really thinks, I'm somebody. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Okay, that want is a word for usually what happens. Okay, then he says, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. They came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. So now he's got two nations involved. Okay, and he's got some big shots. Boy, he feels important. I'd be somebody today. So verse 8, he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. So he's got a direct line. Got him a red bat phone. And the prince of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? He said, who's that? Like God didn't know. He's wanting Balaam to answer the question. And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam. Now notice, this is not hard words. These are singular syllable. You know, it's so hard to understand the Bible. Okay, here we go. Thou. Oh, I don't understand those, these, and thous. Those are so difficult. Thou is singular pronoun. He's talking to one man, and it says, thou shalt not go with them. All singular. Man, isn't that easy to understand? Thou shalt not curse the people. Uh-oh, we got a two-syllable word. It's getting tougher. For they are blessed. Three-point outline. Nothing difficult about that. A lot of people say, I don't understand the Bible. Uh-huh. I know there's some tough things in the Bible, but that is not tough. What's the interpretation of that? Well, don't go with them. Don't curse them. They're blessed. Got it? Now watch his reaction, his response. Balaam rose up in the morning, said unto the prince of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. I saw this wonderful opportunity for advance in my ministry and my kingdom, and God won't let me to do it because he don't care for souls like I do. Now, they can read between the lines. They can see this guy's attitude. And they go back, verse 14, they go back. And verse 15, 16, they told Balak, this guy's got a price. He's holding out for more. He said he can be bought. So they try a second time. So about verse 18, we'll pick it up there. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak will give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Oh, boy, he is pious. Boy, that sounds good. What's so hard about this, Balaam? Don't go. Don't curse. They're blessed. Got it? Don't go further than that. Verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Well, you didn't get it the first time. You think you're going to get it the second time? And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, now notice the word if. If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the prince of Moab. And God's anger would kindle against him because he went. Now, why'd God get mad? I know a fellow that was part of a church. He was, in the leadership of the church. And the pastor of his church was an NIV guy giving a devotion. And he read this verse in a devotion. And he said, I don't know why God got mad. Because they changed the word if to since. And that's why he didn't know. And the guy that I knew was a King James man. He said, well, if you had a Bible, you'd know why he got mad. If. Okay, notice it says, if the men call me. Okay, Balaam, in the morning, if you get a text, or if they call you on your cell, they had them back in those days, one with a cup and one with a cup and a string back and forth. Okay, and so then you can go with them. They did not call him. He looked out the window and saw they were saddling up and getting up, and he quickly got his stuff on and got on his donkey and then went with them, and then God got mad at him. Why? Because they didn't call. There's his mistake. First mistake, if. That's what we can see from the evidence. If. Big word. Little word with a big meaning. If. If they call, then you go. Don't go. They didn't call. He went. God's mad at him. Now, we're going to see a bunch of common sayings as we come through here. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. So, Balaam is stubborn as a mule. He's going to get his way. He wants to get his way, and he doesn't matter if God's going to stand in the way. And it said, in a sword drawn in his hand, the angel, he's getting ready to cut the guy's head off. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Okay, and the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall between, being on this side and a wall on that side. So what is that? He's between a rock and a hard place. He's driving him up a wall. Okay, and then the ass saw the angel of the Lord and thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. That's all the warning signs God's given him down this road, and he's not paying heed to it. He's not listening. If, vital word, if, he missed it purposely. And verse 27, when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And the funny thing is, Balaam talked back. So straight from the horse's mouth, or his cousin. All sorts of, I mean, why? Because he's got horse sense, or donkey sense. Or whatever kind of sense he's got. The animal's got more sense than we got in many cases. Now, if you keep reading through the story, and I encourage you to read through the story, you'll see that Balaam is forced against his will. Okay? Now, that is a happening that rarely occurs, but it does occur on occasion under the Old Testament covenant. The charismatic movement talks about people being slain in the Spirit. That is an Old Testament idea. In the New Testament, it says that the Spirit is subject unto the prophets. Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would actually, he picked a man up by his hair and moved him and transported him 200-300 miles. He did that to Ezekiel. That'd be a rough way to go, but he still went. And on one time, King Saul, when Saul was wrong, or he was out of fellowship with God, God had him prophesy, and it was against his will. In this story, Balaam actually becomes into a trance, and he says exactly what God wants to be said. But Balaam, in his heart, did not want to say it. He's going against his will. So what did he do? He could see, Balaam could see, that he wasn't going to get his way. So he was losing his great advancement of life, and he could see that God was going to bless Israel. So what did he do? He went behind the scenes, had a secret meeting with Balak, and he said, okay, here's what to do. He said, since not God is not letting me do it directly, here's what I want you to do. Here's my advice. And this is the counsel of Balaam. He said, I'll tell the Jews to put aside their differences and recognize that Moabites are just like Jews. We're all the same. We need to be tolerant and love each other. And if you bring your music, I'll bring our words, and we'll put them together and have a nice dance. And so your boys can see our girls, and our boys can see your girls. And so they can get together, and you know, it'll all be in love, because God is love. You know, God is love. And then you can bring your trinkets, your toys, your idols, you can bring those, and we'll, tolerance, you know, is the name of the game today. And that's what got them. The Jews succumbed to that bad counsel, you know, and got this thing going, and they had the idolatry and the fornication all put together. And what happened? The Jews that partook of that died and forfeited their inheritance. Now, if we transfer that to New Testament doctrine, okay, the transfer of that, the doctrine of Balaam is teaching subtly, very subtly, against the words of God. The doctrine of Balaam for the born-again believer is a born-again believer who is living the way they want to live, and what they're going to do is they're going to forfeit an inheritance. Okay, where they say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I've got eternal security, and therefore I can do as I wish. No, you can't, my friend. Well, in a way you can, but there are consequences. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Well, Romans 8, verse 1 says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but keep reading the verse. I know you can't keep reading the verse in NIV because they take that part out. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That part's removed. The doctrine of Balaam is, in the New Testament doctrinal viewpoint, is basically a believer who is saved, and then they just want to live the way they want to live. It might not be wickedness, it's just going to live the way I want to live. And they think, okay, then I'm going to be blessed in eternity. Well, you're promised heaven because of salvation. But you know what life is like for the New Testament believer after salvation? Life is a job interview. You have a job interview? I mean, if you go to a fast food place, basically you got a name, you got a number, can you show up? You know, in some restaurants, you know, if you got all the stuff in your face, you're hired. If you're a politician, adultery, okay, you're in. You know, federal crime, oh, done some time, Jesse Jackson Jr., okay, you just moved up the ranks. But a job interview, some jobs, what do some jobs do? Drug testing? Right? If you fail the drug test, you know, now, come on, now, you think the Lord Jesus Christ has want a weed smoker to be a king in the millennial time period? Yeah, guy, he can get high on Jesus and still be in Jesus Christ, but he's going to forfeit something. He's going to forfeit an inheritance. I mean, popping the pills, drug testing, he's going to fail God's drug testing program? This is our job interview right here. A lot of times we get settled down on this earth, but realize this earth is our job interview. Aptitude test, can we put a square hole in a round peg, or however that works? Or a round peg in a square hole? Depends if the square is bigger than the hole. I don't know. There's some jobs, you got to have one interview, maybe a second interview, maybe a third interview. I mean, it depends how picky they are on their job. But the Lord Jesus Christ, is he not going to be picky about who he's going to allow to rule and reign with him? Now, obviously, the Lord doesn't need us to rule and reign with him. He does not need us. But it sure is gracious of him to allow us. What is the qualification? What is God looking for in his job interview of us to attain an inheritance in a millennial time period? Well, there's basically three words. And they all start with S, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, it says, you shall receive reward because ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying a full time and everybody's got to be, you know, a pastor, or I'm not saying that. It's just giving up some of your time for the Lord, serving him. Another one is sanctifying, where you're trying to live a holy life. Acts chapter 20 verse 32 talks about those who are sanctified get an inheritance. Now those two we should be faithfully doing when God calls us to do this service, whatever the service is, passing on a tract to somebody, teaching here, teaching there, whatever. Being willing to witness for the Lord. Sanctification, we want to be faithful for that, but there's one that we don't want to talk about, and that's suffering. That little word, if. If you would look in 2 Timothy, none of us enjoy suffering. None of us enjoy that. But I guarantee it, that at the judgment seat of Christ, that when we're sitting in a waiting room, if there is a waiting room, and we have watched somebody go through the judgment seat of Christ who suffered for something they didn't do. And they stayed faithful, and then God rewarded them greatly in the millennial time period. We're going to say, oh, wish I would have suffered more. I mean, it's not something we would look for, but I'm just saying this helps a person to go through suffering when you're going through suffering a little bit better. Is God is going to honor that. I mean, we have several examples in the Christian world. Back in the 50s, you got five missionaries went down to Ecuador and they died martyrs. They suffered. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have three verses with the word if. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's a promise. That's eternal security. How do you die with Christ? You get born again, you're crucified with Christ, you die with Christ, you're promised to live with him. Boom, that's easy. Jesus said, if you're born again, you'll see the kingdom of God. If you're born again, you'll enter the kingdom of God. Yeah, but what about being a participant of it? Okay, next verse. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Okay, now in the Muslim world, if they die a martyr, they say they're going to get 72 virgins in the afterlife. No, for the Christian world, this is a guarantee. If you suffer for Christ, you'll reign with him. That's a qualification. That's in his job application. See, what kind of suffering? I don't know what kind of suffering. There's all kinds. Unfortunate divorce. maybe health problems, maybe you got fired on a job because you're a believer. There's several examples. Okay, you get online. How about there's one a lady named Johnny. I know she's not a Bible believer, but hey, she's a believer in Jesus Christ. She's paralyzed neck down, and she stayed faithful to the Lord. You got to admire that. You got to admire that. How about the young fellow, the fellow that's, I've seen this kid on YouTube where he's born with no arms and no legs. Yeah, I know he's not a Bible believer. I understand. I can pick up on that. But I got to admire the man for his suffering. Got to admire that. I mean, like that, a suffering, he says, if you suffer, you shall reign with him. I mean, injustices inflicted against you, some really bad things happened, you know, in your life. The Lord promises the ones who suffer, they shall reign with him. Then he says, if we deny him, he will deny us. The next verse. Now, that's not denying salvation, because that would overthrow verse 11. What's he going to deny us? The reign of verse 12. One can suffer loss. It's a horrible thing to suffer loss. And if a person suffers so badly, verse 13, maybe stuck in solitary and confinement like Richard Wurmbrand or Harlan Popoff for 13 years in communist prison. Richard Wurmbrand in 17 years in prison, 3 years in solitary confinement. I mean, you go crazy in solitary confinement. And he would be preaching against God. And he believed in the Lord. And in verse 13 it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's the promise of verse 11. You see, where the Lord says that he's going to give authority to some over 10 cities and some over 5 cities, but then there's that one that succumbed to the doctrine of Balaam where he receives no authority. You say, well, we'll be happy to be in heaven. Yeah, we'll be happy to be in heaven. We'll be happy to be in a millennium. But when we look back and say, what did I do for you, Lord? That's going to be an embarrassment, a suffering of loss. Now, obviously, it's there because Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 says, take heed, let no man take thy crown. Don't let anybody tell you something that's going to get you down a path that'll forfeit your crown for Christ. Why? Because that's the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam, basically, very simplistically, is, for the New Testament believer, it's somebody who has succumbed to this idea that, okay, I have eternal security, so I can just live the way I want, and I'm going to be rewarded. No, it ain't going to happen. Not according to Scripture. You're going to have salvation because that's full and free. That's a free gift of God. But then the reward, inheritance, comes with sanctification. If you would look in Romans chapter 8, sanctification, service. You say, how much? I don't know what the qualifications are, but suffering. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Notice that word? There it is. If. That's what Balaam messed up on. If. So be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, I'm not saying that we are to dump working. I'm not saying anything like that. Dump trying to make a living and whatever, you know, working towards whatever we're working towards. Don't forget the Lord in the process of making a living. The Lord did not come here to show us how to make a living. He came to show us how to live. But in the process of making a living and providing for your family, providing for your future, it's like, the idea is just when the Lord taps on your shoulder and says, I want you to die to yourself and just do something for me. Would you just do this for me, please? You know, maybe the guy in the job, you want to be a good testimony to them and say, you know, don't go to the bar with them afterward. You don't want your drinking buddies there at work. I mean, you don't want any drinking buddies. No, you're not going to lose your salvation in that, but according to Galatians, you're going to forfeit an inheritance. It's just not worth it. It's not worth it. We can easily get caught up in the ways of the world and look at the advertisements of the world. It's funny, the word advertise, it's a King James Bible word only. and it's in the Numbers 24 passage with Balaam. We see all the world's advertisements that look like they're having a good time. They're not eternally having a good time. Yeah, they're having a good time for that short time, but then they forget their good time they had because they don't remember what they had a good time. Did we have a good time last night? I don't know. I was passed out. Don't understand that. Okay, and the thing is for a believer, you know, it's like if a believer dies at a drunken party and here comes the angels and here comes the devil, and the devil said, I'm going to take him, he's mine. And the believer said, no, I'm not, he's mine. He said, wow, sure is hanging around with my crowd. Yeah, I know he is, but he's mine. Sorry, see you later. And he takes him up onto heaven. And then he's in heaven in front of Jesus Christ, and his mind goes back, what was I just doing? And I'm in front of a sinless, holy Savior who died for me, and I got to give an account for that? Oh, man. Suffer loss. The thing is this doctrine of Balaam, and that's something we got to overcome, is, yeah, we can get caught up in the ways of the world. Yes, that's so easy to do, but don't forget the Lord. Don't forget to do some things for the Lord. Don't forget to serve Him in some way and put aside some things in our lives that He doesn't really like. But yet when we suffer and you go through some suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, He is not going to forget that. He's got it marked down, and He's going to give out reward for that suffering that a person goes through. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to understand this idea, and I pray that when we're going through very, very difficult times, and I know some in here are going through very difficult times, that we might get a little comfort out of that, is that our suffering, and Your Word says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, some form or some way. Now, obviously here in our culture, it's not as bad as other cultures, but still, there's many problems that we got to deal with, some self-inflicting, some not. And Lord, I just pray You'd help us to get comfort that if we suffer, we shall reign with Him. Help us to be faithful in the task of trying to serve You in some fashion. And Lord, also in trying to sanctify, live more of a holy life to please You. And Lord, these things are rewarded, will be rewarded, because You said You will not forget our labor of love. Man, what a great promise. And I pray that by chance, if somebody in here is not born again, that they might see their need for that. And by chance, the ones who are saved and have kind of succumbed to the ways of the world, have been watching their advertisements, kind of even yielded to that, Lord, I just pray You'd help them to catch themselves and try to live more holy for Thee and try to serve Thee. And the ones who are suffering, give us comfort from this great comforter, the Lord, the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.